the last time we studied, which was this past Sunday night, we made it through verse 38 of chapter 8. And that chapter ends with a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him coming in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. And that is a reference, I believe, not to His coming at the rapture, but His coming at the advent, at the end of the tribulation. That is when He'll come in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. And another reason why I say that is because of what we're going to look at today in the lesson. We'll see today as we look here in Mark 9 and as we compare Scripture in Matthew and Luke, that this coming has to do with Him coming to establish His kingdom on this earth, which is not going to happen at the rapture, but is going to happen at the revelation or the advent, ever how you want to describe it, which takes place at the end of the tribulation. So that's really what this is about. And I went back there to show you that in verse 38 so you would understand the context of chapter 9, because as chapter 9 begins, it says in verse 1, "And He said unto them," talking to His disciples and the people gathered around, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now notice He says they will not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God. So He connects the kingdom here with His coming. And I want us to go ahead and turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. This passage that we're studying today is recorded in three of the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as I've said to you so many times before, it's important that you compare the Scriptures so that you get the best understanding of it that you possibly can. So let's look back at Matthew chapter 17. And we're also going to look over at Luke chapter 9 in just a moment, whereas Luke's record of this story. But first we'll go back to Matthew chapter 17. Now, well, first of all, let's go back to chapter 16, Matthew 16. And notice how Matthew joins these two verses together. In Mark's account, you have the statement given, and then there's a break, and another chapter begins. But what you learn from Matthew is that this is not something that was said at different times. It was said right there together. When you read Mark and you get to the end of chapter 8, you might think that that ended this conversation, and what you're reading in chapter 9 is something He said at a later date, but that's not actually what it was. The way it was is it was all said right there at the same time. And you know that because here in Matthew 16, verse 27, it says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here." This is what you have in Mark 9:1. There be some standing here which shall not taste of death. Notice how Matthew words it now. Till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. See that? So he's just mentioned in verse 27 about His coming. And to show you that's not talking about the rapture, but the revelation, is verse 28. He joins His coming, reference to His coming, with His kingdom here. He says, till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that's very similar. Mark 9:1 says, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if you're able, look over at the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit here. I know that may be kind of difficult to keep up with, but I think it's important that we look at this. But all three of the gospel writers that record this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, connect Jesus' reference to his coming with his kingdom. And his kingdom is not going to be established on this earth at the rapture. He comes in the clouds, he calls the church out, and we go up to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says, amen? That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So at the rapture, the Lord, is, and I've taught you this several times before, he doesn't come back down to the earth. He comes in the clouds, we go up to meet him, and then we come back later with him at the end of the tribulation, and that is when he actually comes back to the earth and he establishes his kingdom on this earth. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 26, Luke 9, 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So all three of them connect his reference to his coming with his kingdom. The way that thing works is when he comes back in his glory at the end of the tribulation, of course we know that he'll fight the battle of Armageddon, which we read about in the Old Testament. We read about it also in the book of Revelation, but he'll fight the battle of Armageddon, and then as events unfold, it will lead into the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. And Revelation teaches us that there'll be the 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning of his kingdom on this earth, but it's only the beginning of his kingdom, because the Bible actually says that of his kingdom there shall be no end. So once that thing gets established, you have that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then after that, Satan will be loose from the bottomless pit for a season, and there'll be another battle. But once everything is over and done, that 1,000-year reign is just going to lead on out into a kingdom of which there shall be no end, and it'll just go on and on and on and on forever and ever. But that's what this here is about in Mark chapter 9, also Matthew and Luke. And I want you to go back now to Mark 9 and notice verse 1 again. Did everybody understand what I just said? Did y'all understand that? Did I confuse you in any way? Y'all got that? Some of you's doing like this right here. I don't know if you got it or you didn't get it. Some of you act like you don't even care, but anyway. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there be some. Now here's some words you need to pay close attention to. He says, there be some of them that stand here. So some of the ones standing right there in his presence hearing what he said. He does not say all, does he? He does not say that everybody here. He just says, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, which is a Bible way of talking about a person dying. Like the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. It just means that he died for everybody. So he says, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. In other words, they're not going to die physically till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, a lot of people, especially folk that, you know, want to criticize the Bible and that sort of thing, liberals, atheists, agnostics, even some people that profess to be Christians but have got some kind of liberal education, try to say that this proves that the Bible is full of errors and contradictions and that sort of thing. And can you see why they might make a statement like that? What is the problem with what Jesus said right here? They'd have to still be here today. Because here's the question, has the kingdom come? Has Jesus returned and established his kingdom yet? Are any of those people that were standing there when he made these comments still with us today? They've been dead for thousands of years, okay? So people take this and they say, well, see there, you know, Jesus said these people weren't going to die till they saw his kingdom and he hadn't come, so the Bible's got an error in it. If a person is looking to try to disprove the Bible or say that it has errors, they'll do anything they possibly can. They'll just grasp at anything they possibly can to try to make the Bible incorrect. And, of course, the reason they do that, you understand the bottom line why anybody wants to prove the Bible's not true? The bottom line is because they do not want to be in subjection to the Word of God. That's why. They want to live the way they want to live and believe the way they want to believe and do their own thing. So they don't want to have this authority that they have to go by. If they say, yes, the Bible is true, then that means there is a higher authority than their own selves, and they're going to be accountable to that authority, and they don't want that. So they won't try to disprove the Bible. Well, again, it's important that you compare Scripture with Scripture, and if you do that and pay attention, then you can see that a lot of these things they say are errors are not errors at all. It's just the figment of their imagination. Because look, it says here, there be some of them, all right? Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him everybody that was present. Is that what it says? He just took some of the ones that were present, right? Verse 1, he said, there be some standing here. He didn't say all. Then after six days, it says, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, just three of the men that were standing there. Would that classify as some? Would it? Yeah. That's some of the ones standing there. That's Peter, James, and John, those three. And if you've paid attention to the reading of the Gospels, you know that these were three that he picked out on occasions and took them apart from the others and said things or did things in their presence that he didn't with the other disciples. And exactly why that is the case, I cannot tell you. I've heard different reasonings for that, but I can't tell you. This much I can tell you, it wasn't because any one of them was perfect. Peter sure wasn't perfect. And James and John wasn't perfect. They were the sons of thunders that wanted to burn people up and who was arguing about who was going to be the greatest and who was going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus and all that business. So these three guys wasn't perfect, I can tell you that. It wasn't that they were perfect or some super spiritual giants and that's why he took them aside from the others. I don't know why he picked these three. But there was obviously something there that made the Lord choose these three from among his other disciples and share things with them that he didn't share with his other disciples. He did that on several occasions, and this is one of those occasions. He took Peter, James, and John, and it says he leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. He gets them away from all the others. It's just Jesus and them three when they go up into the mountain. And notice what happens here. Remember, he said there'll be some standing here that's not going to taste of death till they see the kingdom coming, the Son coming in the power of his kingdom, ever how you want to word it. So when he gets up there with them, the Bible says he's transfigured before them. That means that he changes his countenance, his appearance. It's altered. Trans and figure, you know what a figure is, right? That's like your body is what that is, the way your body is shaped. Transfigured, when you trans, like translate, that's a word. What you do is you take, like in the Bible, the Old Testament was written predominantly, mostly in Hebrew, and there's some other places where you have other language, but mostly Hebrew, and then the New Testament's written in what? Greek. Well, you have writers in the New Testament who quote from the Old Testament, right? They quote from the Old Testament. Do you know what they had to do? They had to translate from Hebrew into Greek in order to give their quotation. So what did they do? They just changed it from Hebrew to Greek, right? They translated. They changed it from how it was here in Hebrew to this in Greek. Transoceanic. You know what that means? That's over the ocean, right? You go from here to the other side of the ocean, right? It talks in the Bible about Enoch and how he was translated before he died. He didn't see death. He was translated. You know what that means? That means the Lord took him from where he was down here and took him up to heaven is what that means. He was translated. He was changed. His location was changed. So when it says he was transfigured, when you put trans and figure together, it just means he changed his look, his countenance, everything about him there changed. Now what's he doing here? Well, he said back up in 8:38, when he cometh in the glory of his Father, one of the other gospel writers talks about him coming in his own glory and the glory of his Father. You know what he's doing here? He's changing himself into a glorified appearance in the presence of these three disciples. And here's what he's doing, and I'm going to show it to you later on in the Bible. He's showing them his coming and his kingdom is what he's doing. He's giving them like a little foreshadowing of that. That's why he said there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. There were some that actually saw that. You know who that some was? It was Peter, James, and John. They got this glimpse, this little foreshadowing of how it would be when Jesus came in his glory to establish his kingdom. And all the components of here are here. If you look at verse 3, it says his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. So was no fuller on earth can white them. Well, he didn't change clothes. He didn't go up there in one outfit and have another one hanging in a closet on top of the mountain and put on something different. He's transfigured. This is a supernatural change here where he's going into a glorified condition where his clothing is as white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Look who shows up and talks with him. And there appeared unto them Elias, which is Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Elijah and Moses show up. Revelation talks about two witnesses going to show up during the tribulation period. It's going to be Elijah and Moses. Prophecy of the Old Testament scripture, which we'll get into later on down in the passage. Malachi prophesied that Elijah would come before that great and notable day of the Lord, before the coming of his kingdom. So you have Moses and Elijah that show up. It's no accident what I'm trying to say, that those were the two characters that showed up with him that day. There's a reason why it was Elijah and Moses that showed up. And then look down at verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them. The Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall behold him. That's not the rapture, that's the revelation that's talking about. You got all these components here taking place. Let's look at Matthew and Luke and just read what they say real quick so you can get all of this. Go back to Luke first, or go over to Luke first. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 says, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, look at how Luke explains what being transfigured means. This is scripture with scripture. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. That's the Bible way of defining transfigured. When Mark says he's transfigured, well, Luke tells you what that means. That means the fashion of his countenance was altered. The way he looked was changed. And his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. You see that? When they show up, they appear in a glorified condition as well. They didn't just show up looking like they looked in the Old Testament. They showed up in glory. And remember in Mark, it says I'm going to read this to you, Mark 9:4, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Well, Mark doesn't tell you what they were talking about. It just says they were talking with Jesus. Well, Luke tells you what they were talking about. In Luke 9, it says, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So what are they talking to him about? How he's going to die on the cross in Jerusalem. That's what they're talking to him about. Look on down, let's see. Again, you got the cloud in verse 34. Verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw, look at this now, his glory. See that? from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you put them all together, we read them all, his coming was connected with his kingdom and him coming in his glory. All of them tell us that he was transformed, transfigured, changed some way. And Luke tells you right here that he was transformed into a glorified condition. Because when they woke up, it says they saw him in his glory. So when he's transfigured into a glorified condition. And that's how they see him whenever they wake up. Now go to Matthew again. Back to Matthew 17. Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. In Malachi, it gives a prophecy about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that he will be the Son, capital S-U-N, not S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. And here it says that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And we're not going to read on down through all of that. But anyway, what I'm trying to show you is when you put all this stuff together, Jesus is showing Peter, James, and John his coming and how he will be whenever he comes to establish his kingdom. And that's why it's not a contradiction, it's not an error when he says there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. There were some there who actually got to see that. They got a foreshadowing of it anyway. The Lord took them up into that mountain and he gave them a glimpse of what it was going to be like when he did come back in his glory to establish his kingdom. And here's a thing that puts the nail in the coffin if you still have questions about it. Go over to the book of 2 Peter. Peter was one of them there, right? He was there and saw it. Now let's get what Peter has to say about that particular instance. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1:15. Peter says, moreover, y'all there, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. A fable is something that's not true. He says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't been following something that isn't true. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had made known unto them the power, we read back there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, coming in, see the kingdom of God come with power is what it said, coming in his glory. When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father. He says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What is he talking about? When did this happen? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Y'all see that? So when he says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, so we know we didn't follow no cunningly devised fable. We were sure. We know when we started talking about his coming and his power, we know that all that's real because we saw it with our eyes. When did they see it? What instance does he reference here when they're up there on that mountain with him? So Peter lets you know what's going on there. is Jesus showing them in type, in figure, his coming in glory to establish his kingdom. And that's what this thing is doctrinally, okay? Now, I went through all that, and it may have bored you to tears. I don't know, but you... Well, thank you. But it's important to see that. That way, if somebody ever does question you about what it says here, at least hopefully you can try to explain yourself, explain what the Bible says. But there's a whole lot of other practical stuff we're going to look at and get into. We're not going to have time to do it today. Any questions about what we looked at? All right, we'll take a break. Ladies, don't forget, if you would, middle classroom in the back, my wife needs to meet with you for a few minutes right now.